Three clergymen were in a deep discussion about the best way to pray and the best postures to use when praying, while a telephone repairman worked nearby. One minister said, "Kneeling is definitely the best way to pray." "No," the other minister contended, "I get the best results when praying when I'm standing with my arms outstretched to heaven." "You're both wrong," the third minister argued. "The most effective prayer posture is lying on the floor face down." The telephone repairman could contain himself no longer. "Hey guys," he interrupted, "the best praying I ever did was hanging upside down from a telephone pole." So today's gospel is all about the best way to pray and the worst way to pray. And notice the Lord gives us the example of two men. It's a contrast between the wrong way to pray versus the right way to pray. If you look at this very short gospel from St. Luke, St. Luke even tells us that this parable was addressed to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. So the Lord gives the example, the parable of two men who went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. Well, the Lord in his parables always turns things upside down. He always gives us the most shocking ideas in the parable, because you would think that the Pharisee, the religious leader of the day, would be the one that would pray very beautifully and very, prayerfully. But it's just the opposite. And you would think the tax collector would not be the one to pray well. But look what the Lord says. The Pharisee, says, went first. Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. There were over 6,000 Pharisees in the Holy Land at the time. They were the teachers of the law. They were the religious leaders. And so you would think that he would be the one to show us how to pray. But what does he say? He starts out pretty well. He says, "Oh God, I thank you." So far, so good. But it's all downhill from there. "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity. They're all greedy, they're all dishonest, they're all adulterous." So notice what we have here. It's all focused on himself. It's really not praying to God. It's boasting, saying that he's better than everyone. Notice his so-called prayer is filled with pride and arrogance and looking down and being so judgmental upon everybody else, especially, he says, upon this tax collector in the back. And then he says, "I fast twice a week." So again, he's telling God how good he is. In those days, it was only required to fast one day a week, but he did twice as much. He fasted twice as a week. He says, "I pay tithes on my whole income." In those days, you had to pay tithes on a certain amount of your income, but he says he pays tithes on the whole income. So he's just telling God that he's better than everyone else. But then Jesus says, the other person praying was a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated. They were despised. They were traitors to their own people. They were working with the Roman government, collecting taxes to give to the Romans. They would always pocket a great deal for themselves. They were considered the worst of the worst. But notice what this tax collector does. He says he stays in the back. He stood far off and he kept way in the back. He's the patron saint of those who like to sit at the back of church. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. I saw a bumper sticker once and it said, "Come to church early and get a good seat in the back." So you're allowed to sit anywhere you want. It's fine to sit in the back. It's some people more comfortable in the middle or the front. That's up to you. It doesn't matter. What does matter, though, is our spirit, our attitude. And this particular tax collector was repentant. He was contrite. He was sorry for his sins. It says he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He bowed low, and it says he beat his breast. This is a beautiful posture of sorrow. You see this in Scripture where somebody is sorry for their sins and they strike their breast in sorrow for their sins. We just did it a few moments ago when we said, "Through my fall, through my fall, through my most grievous fault." It's a beautiful symbol of repentance. So this tax collector says a very short prayer. Our prayers don't have to be long. Look at how beautiful this prayer is. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he's repentant. He's asking God for forgiveness, for mercy. And he calls himself a sinner. Bishop Sheen says, unless we admit that we're sinners, we can never call Christ our Savior. So he admits that he's a sinner. In fact, the original language, he says, be merciful to me, the sinner, like the most grievous sinner, he calls himself. The worst sinner, he calls himself. So he's humble. He shows repentance, contrition for his sins. He wants God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And in fact, Jesus says, and I tell you, this man went home justified. What does the word justified mean? It means righteous. It means sanctified. It means cleansed of sin, converted, redeemed. It means that he was now pleasing to Almighty God. And that's a beautiful prayer. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One priest once said, when you come before God on Judgment Day, if you want to memorize a good line ahead of time, memorize that one. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't tell God how good you are and how many times you did this or did that. Just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's like the Jesus prayer. Some of you have read the book, The Way of the Pilgrim, about a man who travels through Russia as a pilgrim. And his prayer throughout that whole travel is, oh God, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a beautiful prayer that is, the Jesus prayer, the prayer of repentance, of asking God to forgive our sins. And it says, this man went home transformed. And isn't that what our prayer should be? Our prayer should be transforming. Notice when they both left the temple, I would say the Pharisee was worse off, even though he was at the temple, but he wasn't truly praying. He was boasting and telling God how good he was. And so he left, in a sense, in a worse spot than he was before, whereas the tax collector left transformed, justified, converted. And this is what prayer is supposed to do when we come to Mass. Prayer is supposed to transform our hearts and change our hearts to make us more filled with faith, hope, and love, more filled with mercy and compassion, more patient, more understanding, more forgiving. That's what prayer is supposed to do for us. That's how powerful prayer is. Prayer is powerful for us as individuals, and prayer is powerful for us as families. The great Father Patrick Peyton said, the family that prays together stays together. The beauty of the family rosary, the beauty of saying grace before meals as a family, of reading scripture together as a family. See, these things can transform our family. We also, of course, have to transform society. We live in a culture of death. The popes have asked us to pray for our country, for our society, that'll be transformed into a culture of life that respects all human life from the moment of conception until natural death. This is so important as we approach the election in just a few weeks. This month of October is the month of the Holy Rosary. We should be praying the rosary every day for our country. We should be praying for the elections, praying for our nation, and to really pray that our country will be transformed, that we will follow Christian values and Christian principles, and will follow the teachings of God revealed to us through the church. And so first and foremost, as we approach the elections, we need to pray. We need to pray for God's grace and God's mercy upon our country. We need to pray for wisdom and guidance in the election and in voting. And the church reminds us we always have to vote with a well-formed Catholic conscience, a well-formed Christian conscience, that we know the issues, that we're aware of them, and that we read and study the Catechism and the Bible to guide us in the election process. And the Catechism does remind us that we all have the serious obligation and responsibility to vote. It's right in the Catechism. It's one of our most sacred duties as citizens to exercise our great responsibility and privilege in the voting process. I would encourage you to go online and to type in guidelines for principles of Catholic voting and principles of Christian voting. There's many excellent articles and websites about that from the Conference of Catholic Bishops that have given us very good guidelines as Catholics on how we should vote with a well-formed Catholic conscience. It talks about the five non-negotiables that we as Christians always have to uphold: the sanctity of human life, especially the unborn children, the unborn babies, and the sanctity of the elderly, and to be against not only abortion, but also euthanasia, and embryonic stem cell research is one of the non-negotiables, human cloning, and then our respect for the sanctity of marriage, the Bible way between man and woman, to uphold God's teaching that marriage is between man and woman. And that's right in sacred scripture and the teachings of the church for the last 2,000 years. The sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of the family. So these, of course, are the most important issues in any election. I think in this election, things are going to be very critical in for the future, because as many people have written, because of the number of Supreme Court justices coming up in the next number of years that will be replaced, and each Supreme Court justice lives an average of 30 years, what happens in this election and future elections will affect our country for the next 30 to 50 years. So it's a critical time, it's an important time. We cannot sit back, we need to pray, we need to form our consciences, and we need to vote with a well-formed Christian conscience, looking at the issues that are at stake: our religious freedom, the future of our country to be able to practice as Christians and as Catholics is very critical at this time as well. And of course, there's people say, well, what happens if you don't like either candidate? Well, you, again, form your conscience well through good voting principles, and we do our very best to choose, you know, a candidate that would do the least amount of harm to Christianity. I guess that's how, I guess that's one humorous way to look at it. You know, if there's no two good options, you just do your best and again, do, you know, again, form your conscience and do your very best to pray and to choose those that will do less harm to the church and less harm for Christian teachings, especially in regards to matters of these five non-negotiables that I mentioned, religious freedom. And so we just do our best. And so we hope and pray that our prayer between now and the election will transform our society, will enlighten our mind and consciences to transform society into a culture of life.